And this morning, I would like to read our sermon text, which is from Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 33. And before I read that, if you can put the text up, Michael, please. Just scroll down, brother. Do you see the B subject there? You can't see it clearly, but it should be in italics. I'm just going to tell you 2 seconds why I'm using the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB for short. Now, the translation called the New American Standard Bible, which came out in 1970 for the first time, was revised in 95, is really a fantastic translation and is a very good translation of the Greek. But what happened was, those who translate the NASB then followed suit of what the NIV did in 2011 and decided they were going to issue a gender-neutral Bible. All right? And so they've really departed from a really good translation, the same as the 2011. And our church Bible is a 2011, and for the majority of it, it's all right. If we get to any difficult passages, I'll let you know where it strays from the original Greek. What I also enjoy about the Legacy Standard, brother, can you just scroll down? Let me just see if there's any capitals. Not in this one. Can you put up the 1 Peter reading? Is that possible, brother, please? So you see this, for this reason a man shall leave. You can actually leave that, Michael, that's fine. For this reason. Can you see that is in small caps? Now, when the LSB does that, that is actually a quotation from the Old Testament. So as you are reading, you see the caps that are quotations from the Old Testament. But anything that is italicized, that is in italics, it is where the translators have used an English word that does not appear in the Greek text to give us English context. Do you see? So as you are reading the Bible, you can see what has been added to the Greek text to give us context. Now, any translation that does this should not detract from the meaning of the text or for what the text is saying. But it is very handy when you're reading scripture and you can see where the modern writers are quoting Old Testament, which shows us a continuity in scripture. All right. And so this is my Legacy Standard Bible. I've wanted one for a very long time because it is a very good translation. They've gone on, so when the NASB decided to depart from the good, in my opinion, a good translation and go to the gender-neutral translation, the Masters University actually approached the people who own the rights for the NASB and asked if they could actually do their own revised edition of the NASB. So they were granted that, and so it is good because it is professors, doctors of Hebrew and Greek, and also men who understand good, sound doctrine. And I've read this. When I first got this Bible, or even before I got it, I sat with my LSB, because you get it for free as an app online, and I sat it next to the Greek, and I read it, and I read it, and it really doesn't depart anywhere where I've looked from the Greek. And it is a good translation of what the Greek is saying. In the mid-80s to the 90s, maybe into the 2000s, translators started to depart from a good translation or a direct translation from the Greek, and started translating the Bible more readable. So you get the versions like the Message, versions which come across as very easy to read in English. But that is, when you do that, you always sacrifice a little bit of accuracy. Yeah? Because in English, we don't really get the idioms and the sayings in Hebrew and Greek. And so what the LSB has done is actually returned, as the NASB 95 did, as the NAV 1984 did, to accuracy. And when we read the Word of God, I would absolutely sacrifice readability for the accuracy of the Word of God. Yeah, as a pastor. And so I use the LSB, and from now on I will use the LSB. The LSB will be what is up there, all right? It's not radically different from the NIV, but it's what I prefer to teach from because it gives us a really clear picture of what the Greek says. All right? So there you have it. You have the explanation as to why I use the LSB. And I will read now from Ephesians 5, from verse 18 to verse 33. Verse 18 reads, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And being subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Whenever pastors preach on this subject, the church is very quiet. We're living in a culture that is driven by Satan and has made it its mission, it has made it its mission to destroy men, to destroy women, to destroy children, to destroy families, and to destroy marriage. Since the late 50s and the early 60s, we have seen what has been, or what is known as the sexual revolution, and it promised free love, but what it actually brought was sexual immorality, that is an attack on the very order of God as it relates to male and female relationships and also to marriage. But God has given us his standard for how to live this Christian life as men, as women, married, single, and widowed. Every day as we live our lives as disciples, witnesses, and ambassadors of Christ. And we live the Latin phrase I love to use, coram Deo. That means before the face of God. God sees everything. There's nothing he doesn't see. When we live our lives, we must remember that we live our lives before the face of a holy, holy, holy God. Now this morning I want to start the first of a two-part mini-series entitled Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. What does the Bible say? So our sermon text this week is Ephesians 5, 18 to 33. And next week, it is exactly the same text because the same text speaks to all Christians. It speaks to husbands and it speaks to wives. It speaks to everybody. So, point number one this morning I want to talk about. is personal relationships. Now, verses 19 and verse 20 actually speaks to the whole church, speaks to brothers and sisters in Christ, ending with verse 21. Now, we see that verses 19 and 20 are about your personal life and your personal attitudes. And then verse 21 is a summation of your relationship to others in the church and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, as verse 21 says. Now, I've got to agree with John MacArthur when he says, this is the foundational expectation of the believer's life if he is genuinely converted and transformed. We should all be subject to each other in the fear of Christ. And the idea of fear here conveys the idea of honor and worship, adoration and praise. So in the fear of Christ is in the honor and the worship and the adoration of Christ. That is how we should treat each other, bearing that in mind. Now let me just take our text this morning and put it in the context of the book of Ephesians. Now the first three chapters in Ephesians really is the gospel. And then chapter 4 starts with the word therefore, which is the link that makes the transition from the doctrinal section of the book, the first three chapters, into the practical application of the book. Meaning how the doctrine of the first three chapters affects and is applicable to our lives. Now then, the cherry on the cake here is Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21. That is the cherry on the cake of the doctrinal section, which reads, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. That is the cherry on the cake of the doctrine of the first three chapters. It is the doxology, if you will, that celebrates these marvelous doctrines from chapters 1 to 3. Now, then there is a move to the practical, which is denoted, as I've just said, by the word therefore. And what follows, based on our identity in Christ, based on our regeneration, based on our new life, is how we live differently to the way we did before, and how we live differently to the world. Now, the consequence or the practical outworking of our new life means that when we come to Christ, we're not just adding religion to our lives. You know people like that? They live their lives, they come to Christ, and there's no real change, but all they do is they have a bolt on. You know, if you have a mobile phone, you get your basic contract and you can have little bolt-ons, can't you? More airtime, you can watch this and you can watch that. A lot of people use Christ like that. They've got the basic package, which is their life, and then Christ is just a bolt-on. Thinking that when we come to church on Sunday and we tick all the boxes, that that's enough. But it doesn't work like that. Look at the language that Scripture uses to describe this transformation in our lives. New birth and regeneration. You become a new creation. The old things have passed away and everything is made new. If your life is your life and you came to Christ and it stays your life and it hasn't changed, you need to ask some questions. Because when you come to Christ and Christ invades your life, everything changes. When one country invades another, the invading country changes everything to suit them. The country doesn't just hop on the way it did. It doesn't. When Christ invades your life, there must be a change. Your life must be organized so that Christ is first. And then all your other stuff, all your hobbies, all your stuff, come second to Christ. You might not like it, what I'm saying this morning, but it's the way it is. If Christ is truly first in your life, let him be first in your life. No excuses. I'm too busy. I can't do this. I can't do that. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, I grew up in the church. And what I saw my mother and father demonstrate and exhibit to us as children, church was first. And they organized their life around what happened at church. Christ was first. And my parents had many faults. But that is one thing that they instilled in me. And so when I was working, my focus was church. I arranged my whole life to church. Yeah? And if Christ is first, that's what we should do. Because we will see this morning in the text that the text tells us how we should relate to each other. Now, let me ask you this question. How can we relate to each other if we never see each other? Come on now. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Once a week on a Sunday ain't enough. It's not enough to build relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not enough. The quick on a Sunday morning, how are you doing? How's your week been? Ain't enough. It's not what Scripture talks. When people come to me and they say, we should be like the church in Acts. You know, we shouldn't be in a building. We should be in each other's houses. I said, well, you're actually missing the point. The church was 3,000 people coming to Christ on one day. They didn't have a church big enough, number one. Yeah, and later they did. But number two, being in each other's houses spoke of relationship. And they went and sold property and then came and gave it to the apostles so that they could give to those who had need. If they didn't have relationship with each other, how would they know who had need? Paul calls for personal virtue in verse 2 of chapter 4 when he calls us to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. He holds us to account. That's why in chapter 1, that's why in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul writes and he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What Paul is saying is, if you're a Christian, be a Christian. And be a Christian, not just in how you seek God, but be a Christian in how you talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be a Christian in how you act towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, can you already see it in the Scripture? These are the hallmarks of what it means to be a biblical man and a biblical woman. This is even before we get to marriage. And the next point, point number two, I'm going to talk on submission. I see the men brightening up and the women cowering. Yeah? But it's going to change in a minute. It's going to change in a minute. And this is why I love God's word. Can we have the text up, brother, please? This morning's text. Right. Yeah. Verse 18 to verse 21 is really one sentence. All right? It wasn't until the 12th century that Stephen Langton started to use verses in what is called the Latin Vulgate, the Bible translated in Latin. But in 1551, Robert Estienne, which people know as Stephanus, added verse divisions to his fourth edition of the Greek New Testament while he was en route between Paris and Lyon in France. Now, the first translation to employ this versification was the Geneva translation, the Geneva Bible of 1557. It was the first whole Bible to be printed in 1560. All right. So up until then, there were no chapters and verses. It was just the letters or the whole books. All right. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we get bogged down by verses because we think sometimes, that a new verse has a new meaning. And it doesn't always work like that. So I've gone to verse 18 to give us a bit of context here. Verse 18 to verse 21, because verse 21 is really the verse I want you to notice. So let's read from verse 18 to verse 21 again. And do not get drunk, for that is dissipation. For those of you who don't know what dissipation means, I didn't know. I had to look it up. It means pursuing your lust, your desires, yeah? But be filled with the Spirit. So what Paul is writing there, he says, don't be filled with alcohol, be filled with the Spirit. Don't let anything alter your behavior, but the Holy Spirit. Speaking now, verse 19 and verse 20 speaks about us as a community of believers. All right? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's what we should do when we get together. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Verse 21 still speaks of the whole church and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Why am I pushing on this verse? Because if you look at verse 22, wives, the be subject shouldn't be there. It's only to give us context. But that be subject, I believe in the church, has caused a wrong teaching. Because what the church says is, women, be subject to your wives, and what should husbands do? As a woman, be subject to your husbands, what should men do? Love your wives. Verse 22, and all of the verses following, should be read in the light of verse 21. Be subject to one another. All right? Wives to your own husbands. Because he's already said be subject. You see? He's already said be subject to one another in verse 21. And what he's saying in verse 22, he's explaining now how wives are subject in relation to verse 22. Because later on he says how husbands are subject. He's just defining verse 21. So what he's saying is, verse 21 says, be subject to one another. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. It changes it a bit, doesn't it? For the husband is the head. Now what he's doing with verse 23, he's explaining his statement of verse 22. Yeah? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Paul is the Holy Spirit here when he writes, when Paul is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He makes it so clear how we relate to one another. This whole passage is how we as brothers and sisters relate to one another. And brothers and sisters who are married to one another, that's what Paul's talking about. And what he does is he sets the standard. What is the standard? God's word. But what he uses this perfect, the perfect example. The perfect example is how Christ interacts with the church and how the church should interact with Christ. Yeah? Now we know we're never going to be perfect. But when we as the church, which the metaphor for the wife, interacts with Christ, the metaphor for the husband, and the church does something wrong, what does Jesus do? Forgives us, doesn't he? When we as the church are unfaithful, he is faithful. Yeah? And so this is what Paul is writing. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is what I said to you before, the italics and the caps. Shows us how the Old Testament interacts. But when we see that wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord, what means is not, the meaning Paul's saying, he's not pointing a finger at women and saying, oi, you be subject to your own husbands. He's not. He's defining the relationships. He's explaining the relationship. Now, I want us to remember something. The supreme model for our submission is Jesus Christ. He, the incarnate Son of God, the incarnate Son, God himself, stripped himself naked and washed the feet of his prideful, arrogant disciples. And then he said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. John 13, 14 to 16. Jesus wasn't saying, take your sandals off every day so I can wash your feet. But that is very significant. The significance is there that they didn't wear closed shoes People walked everywhere. They didn't have cars. So the feet were stinking and filthy. So people didn't wash each other's feet. If you had a slave in your house, the slave would come and wash your feet. That was how low a task it was. So by Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, he's saying, I am serving you in the lowest possible way. I am washing your feet. The lowest task in the household, I am doing this. Not sure that you guys should take off your sandals every day and physically wash each other's feet, but that should be your heart attitude to each other. To serve each other in this way. And so much more in the marriage. For the husband and the wife. Serve each other in this way. The scriptures are clear in Philippians 2 verse 3 when it says, in humility, we are to consider others better than ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, Paul writes, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for whose sake? For Christ's sake. For Jesus' sake. Brothers and sisters, we must see ourselves as servants all the time. Not just servants of Christ, but servants who serve each other in the fear of Christ all the time. Thinking of everyone else as more important than ourselves. Oh, but to be a pastor of such a church. There would never be any issues. There would never be any problems. But we know we can't do that by ourselves. And I will get to that in a little bit. But we do sometimes meet Christians who claim to be spirit-filled, but they're brash, assertive, and self-promoting. It's all about themselves. And so when they claim to follow Christ, they make that claim a lie. For neither Christ nor the Holy Spirit is like this. The Bible doesn't say Christ comes to the door of your heart, kicks it down and takes possession. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? He comes to the door of your heart and he's not asking permission because he is sovereign. He does what he wants. Scripture tells us that. But that is an act of submission. Yeah? You having to submit to Christ. Coming to a realization that you're a sinner. And Christ entering and possessing your life after the Holy Spirit has revealed to you that you are a sinner. You see? The key to submission is profound, reverent submission to Christ. Whenever in the Bible you hear anything about submission, yeah, women hate submission. The preaching of submission, because all that they've heard for years is oppression. Yeah? Submission is not oppression. Submission, number one, is voluntary. All right? But submission is in the light that we submit to one another. Now, what does it mean to submit to one another? Well, Philippians 2 verse 3 gives us a description of what it means to subject ourselves to one another. It reads, do not from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's the first thing that Paul says. If you're going to subject yourselves to others, you are going to have to be humble. You're going to have to distance yourself from selfishness and conceit. Listen, in any relationship, when it becomes about you, you're already down the rabbit hole. You're already on the wrong path. Relationships are not about you. It's about the other person that you're in relationship with, according to what the Word of God says. Make sure that others are more important than you. Yeah? Don't merely look out for your own interests, but also look out for the interests of others. That's what Paul writes, and then he gives an illustration of Christ. Christ being the supreme example, this is what Christ does. Now follow suit. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. We are to follow his example. Now, in the light of what we've seen, the scripture says about submission, the wife we see subjects herself to her own husband. A godly wife recognizes the husband's headship in the home. How does the husband subject himself to the wife? The husband subjects himself to the wife by recognizing her needs and self-sacrificing to make sure that her needs are met. The children submit to the parents in obedient behavior. The parents submit to the children, not in an authoritative way, but as scripture says in chapter 6, by not provoking your children to anger. The slave, also in chapter 6, submits to the master in faithful service. But the master submits to the slave in kindness and fair treatment. Because they were believers who came to Christ, some were slaves and some were masters. And he even spoke to those relationships. So the idea of verse 21 is that we all submit to one another. We should be more concerned about others than ourselves. This is the humble submissiveness that defines what it is to walk in a worthy manner. Now, this does not obliterate the idea of authority and order, which is by God's design. But in the essence of relationships, subjecting ourselves to all those around us is the spiritual standard. Yeah? Still, as I've said, there is authority and submission. There is, and we've seen it, wives submit yourselves or subject yourselves to your husbands, to your husband. Children, obey your parents. We see it in the church that we are to submit ourselves to those that God has placed in authority over us. Hebrews 13, 17, the elders, we're to follow their faith. And we who are preachers and teachers are to teach with all authority, Titus 2, 15. And it says, do not let anyone evade that. Don't let anyone think that they are not accountable for obeying biblical authority as brought to them by their shepherds and pastors. That is why, if you are not a member of a church, where are you subject? Where are you accountable to? Which elders are teaching you? Who? If you are, visit this church, visit that church, visit this church, visit. How are you complying to scripture here? You cannot. You are not. Peter points out in 1 Peter 5 that we don't lord it over people as elders. We don't do this to dominate people, but we serve them as loving shepherds. Still, so there will be authority and there will be submission in function. There has to be children to their parents, wives to their husbands, congregations to the elders, citizens to their governments. This is, God has done this so there is order in human society. I quickly want to talk this morning about wives. The duties of wives described in chapters 22 to 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Wife, first of all, it says nowhere, wives, obey your husbands. It doesn't say that. All right? Be subject to your husbands. Because what it's talking about is a heart attitude. As a godly wife, you want to submit to Christ, don't you? Just like as a godly husband or man, you want to submit to Christ. So, when you get irritated, wife, with your husband, and you don't want to submit, because it's very hard for us to get women to do this, yeah? Do you know where this comes from? Genesis 3:16. When God pronounces a curse over all women, and he said, in childbirth, it's going to be hurtful. It's going to pain. Yeah? But, I'm going to try and quote it correctly, that your heart, just give me a second, I want to get it right. To the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And of course, that is true because we see it. But then the next part of that verse says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Yeah? Now, husband, that does not mean what you think it means. Yeah? If you read on in chapter 4, when God is speaking to Cain, he's talking about sin. Sin hides away and it wants to overtake you. You must master it. I'm paraphrasing. When God speaks to Cain, it's exactly the same Hebrew as I've just told you. It's exactly the same phrase. So what Genesis 3:16 talks about is the wife, because of Eve, misleading Adam, and Adam not being a godly man and saying no, there's forever this battle, the battle of the sexes. The wife wanting to overthrow, that's what that means. Yeah? Your desire will be for your husband. It's not a physical or loving, dovey type, but that's not what it says. It means that the wife is forever trying to overthrow the authority of the husband. And the husband gets upset, for he's forever trying to rule. But because she's trying to overthrow him, he can't rule in love. He's trying to rule by domination. You see? And now we're outside of the godly standard and mandate for how we should be. Because in marriage, we should live, as I've just said, we should act to one another, making the other one more important than yourself. And wife, if you are a godly wife, and you submit to your husband, it means you are submitting to Christ. If you are not submitting to your husband, newsflash, you are not submitting to Christ or His word. You are doing what you want to do. So put Eve to one side and forget about her. This is the great thing. We can now be submitting to one another. Wife, it is easier for you now to submit to your husband because of Christ indwelling you. Do you see? That's why I spoke about submission first. And now we are to talk to each other and be with each other. We can only do that when the Holy Spirit infills us. And we are changed, truly changed, as to being a new believer. Do you see? If you're a new believer, you should submit to your husband in the way that Christ wants you to. Because your life should be changed. All right? It's not compartmentalized. You come to church and you change in every way. You don't do all the horrible things you do, but you still treat your husband like that. Yeah? You still don't submit to him. Hold on a second. You're missing a step here. Yeah? If we're going to love the Word of God, we better love all of the Word of God. And not just the bits that we want to hear. All right? As I've said, that leads to rebellion in marriage. Leads to hostility. Conflict in the marriage. And as I've said, but in the woman submitting to her husband, there is the assumption that something in Christ is now possible that apart from Christ was not possible or likely. You can now do this because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:18 says this, wives, be subject to your husbands. It's the same thing here. Be subject to your husbands. Several places in the Word of God, it speaks of this relationship. Why do you think Paul writes, this is a mystery? When he says, a husband will leave his mother and father and be joined together with his wife as one flesh. He talks about marriage. What Paul is saying is, I'm not married, and to me this is a mystery. And I can see just by reading that it's hard. Yeah? But we have Christ living in us now. And we have all of Scripture. How we treat each other is how we treat those at home. And why is this way? Because God has ordained it to be this way. When God has put order in place. And one day when you get to heaven, you can ask Him why. Remember, this is not an issue of value. It's not an issue of value, because Scripture says that the Son submits to the Father. And the Son is not less valuable than the Father. You see? It's nothing to do with value. It's to do with God's order. That's why also when Paul writes, he says, I do not suffer women to have authority over a man. He's talking about in the church. He then immediately after that goes to the order of God. Yeah? Speaks about Eve being naughty in the Garden of Eden. But he speaks about Adam being the head of the house. He speaks about Adam being the head. Because he says, first Adam was created and then Eve. Yeah? He's not putting women down. He's trying to explain the order of God. You see? Quickly, how do we speak? Let's speak about how this affects single girls and single women. How do they live in this relationship? Yeah, I know time and I'm going. Yeah? Very shortly. Single woman, until you marry, your dad is your head. Yeah? Because the reason the man is this, next week I'm going to hammer the men, don't worry. Yeah? You ladies have got it really easy. The father is the head of the house. Yeah? The reason he's the stronger and not the weaker vessel is because he should protect and look after the wife and the daughter. And so why do you think when on the wedding day, fathers give away their daughters, the father is saying to the new husband, listen, dude, I've done my bit. I've looked after her. I've made sure she's pure. I've made sure that she's done what the word of God says. Now she's your responsibility. Yeah? Truth, brother, truth. Honestly, because as Christians, we like the little bits out of the Bible, but we need to read the whole Bible. If we're going to live like Christians, we need to live like Christians. Even if you move out of the house, he's still your head. Even if you have a boyfriend, your boyfriend's nothing because he's not the head of you. Your dad is. That is how God has instituted it. Sorry, you're the only one here, but so you're getting it, you know? If there was another girl, I'd vary it a bit, but you're in the front row, you know? Your husband. And your father. You see? This is God's plan to protect the woman. From the father to the husband. All right? Widows. How should we treat widows? 1 Timothy 5:3. With honor. Yeah? He speaks about widows being true widows. Because if a widow has a family member who can look after her financially, etc., then that should happen so there's not a burden on the church. But widows who don't have that, the church need to step up and we need to change their light bulbs, mow their lawn, and help them in whichever way they need. That is the church's responsibility. We cannot forget about the widows. Because the word of God commands us not to. All right? And widows, you need to open your mouth and tell us what you need because we don't always know. And if you need something, tell the church so we can step up and help. All right? Because we know the husband's not there anymore. So really, in effect, the church becomes a husband. It's there to help you and look after you and protect you. All right? In conclusion, feminism has tried to sell this idea that women today can have everything. And they can do everything that men can do. It's unbiblical. Yeah? Women cannot do everything that men can do. And newsflash, men cannot do everything that women can do. God has, in his wisdom, given men tasks and giftings, and has given women other tasks and giftings that complement each other. That's why we are called complementarians. We believe that the role of the woman and the role of the husband complement each other. The egalitarian, that's where women can do everything that men can do, brings conflict. Yes? And it's not biblical. It's not biblical. I want to finish with this, ladies. Listen, 1 Peter 3, verse 3 to 4. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. As you live as a wife, as a single lady, as a widow, live in a way that is precious to God. Father God, we praise you and worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your word that speaks to us and helps us and teaches us how to live. Lord, help us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as mothers, as wives, as single ladies, as widows, Lord, to pursue you first in our lives. As godly men, Lord, to do the same. Oh, Lord, please lead and guide us, Holy Spirit. Remind us of your word, all of your word, not just some of it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.